Holy Spirit, right? Now, though the Holy Spirit is often depicted as a dove, the Holy Spirit is not a dove, okay? Even though the Bible even uses terminology in picturing the Holy Spirit as a dove descending on Christ and so on, as a picture to help us visualize this. But there has been a great deal of confusion in the church throughout history when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how much thought you have given to the Holy Spirit yourself, the Holy Spirit's role in your life and how he relates to you, or how you may relate to him on a daily basis. Many of us seem far more comfortable to talk about Jesus. Isn't that true? Many of us are far more comfortable relating to Jesus than we are to the Holy Spirit. In our study of the book of Romans, we have been looking in the last few weeks at Romans chapter 8. And one of the major themes of this chapter is the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit relates to the believer. Now, you may recall when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room before his death, and he said to them in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He will dwell with you. In fact, he will be in you." And the Apostle Paul, he picks up on this very theme of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and asserts that we do not belong to Jesus unless we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the phrase, another helper. He's saying that we can count on another one just like himself, just like Jesus, who will be with us. Yes, even will be in us, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus announces that the Holy Spirit would come really to take the place of Jesus himself. And the Holy Spirit would be our paraclete, is the Greek word there, which is sometimes translated as our advocate, our counselor, our comforter, our helper. 1 John 2:1 speaks of Jesus using the same word, paraclete. And the role that Jesus had in the life of his disciples, the Holy Spirit now assumes that kind of role in the life of every true disciple today. And the Holy Spirit does today in the life of a disciple what Jesus did back then in the life of his disciples, and he does even more. He does even more than that, which we're going to see. But sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit maybe as a force. Have you ever heard someone talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of it? That's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit using personal pronouns as we would for a real person. And we must be very clear on this, that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not something impersonal, but the Holy Spirit is in fact God. He is divine. He is the third member of the Trinity. Yes, we worship one God as Christians, but we worship one God who has revealed himself in three distinct but three co-equal persons: God the Father, Christ the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. And just as we relate to the first person of the Trinity as God our Father, and we heard that we may cry out to him, calling him Abba, Daddy, as we relate to God the Father as the first person of the Trinity, we also can relate to the second person of the Trinity, Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Lord. But then there also is the third person of the Trinity to whom we can relate, the Holy Spirit, who is our paraclete, who is our helper. He is with us today to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us. He is the one that resides with us and he dwells in us. And he is the one who guides us into all truth, as it says in John chapter 16, verse 13. And so it's important that we don't just read over Romans chapter 8 and miss the importance of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, living life with the Holy Spirit is really what marks the life of a Christian. I mean, if we read Romans chapter 8, we can't get around that idea. This is not some sort of an odd idea. It is all over the Bible. Living life with the Holy Spirit is what marks the life of a true believer. And so because the Holy Spirit is real and he is with us and he is in us, we can relate to the Holy Spirit. We, in fact, must relate in some way to the Holy Spirit. See, when Paul ends the second letter to the Corinthian church, he writes this at the very end. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul prays for us. You see, to have fellowship with someone is to have a relationship with that person. Do we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to leave it kind of there. By way of background, this is just a short summary of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of, we just even scratched the surface, didn't even do that. But I wanted to give you this little preamble before we jump into Romans chapter 8 so that we understand a little bit more as to who this Holy Spirit is that Paul is talking about. But before we get into Romans chapter 8, why don't we bow for prayer? Let's pray once again. Our God, we thank you for this awesome avenue that has opened up to us to come to you in prayer, that we can pray to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing privilege we have. And so today, Lord, we come to you and we even want to ask that you, our God, three in one, would reveal yourself to us in greater clarity through your word. Holy Spirit, continue to guide us this morning into what is true. And we pray that you would affect change in our lives, transformation, which we desperately need, further conforming us into the image of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes mention of the Spirit some 20 times in this chapter. In verse 2, we are reminded that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. In verse 4, we discover that the Holy Spirit helps us fulfill the requirements of God's law as we walk according to the Spirit. In verse 6, we see that it is the Spirit who gives life and peace. In verse 10, that verse reveals that we cannot even belong to Jesus Christ if we do not have the Holy Spirit, which might scare people. How do I get the Holy Spirit? It's a question maybe too big to unpack this morning, but let me just say this. If you go after Jesus, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around. We're never called to seek the Holy Spirit. When we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, in this verse, we're promised our own resurrection through the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was raised. In verse 13, we learn that it is by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit that we gain victory over sin in our lives. In verse 14, Paul then says that only those who are led by the Spirit are the true sons and daughters of God. And then according to verse 15, we can cry out to God, Abba Father, by the Holy Spirit. And verse 16, we learn that it is the Spirit who assures us that we are in fact children of God. Now we want to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago And here we read this in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. It says there, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then we come to verse 28, which so many people know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we already said that Jesus announced that another helper would come to be with us and be in us. Paul says this helper helps us in our weakness in relation to our prayer life, because sometimes we do not know what to even pray. Have you been there? I think most of us have. And he indicates here that this helper prays for us when we do not know what to pray because of our weakness. We have some sort of a weakness that causes us to not know how to pray. What is this weakness that Paul is talking about here? Now, in a general sense, we all suffer from various weaknesses. Isn't that true? I mean, spiritually speaking, right? In some sense, we're all spiritually weak. None of us are as advanced in our sanctification as we could be. We certainly need help in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We're often weak in pursuing that goal. There are physical weaknesses that we all, or many of us have, some more than others. And we would certainly welcome maybe help or healing in that area of our lives. There are relational weaknesses, right, where the help of a divine counselor to guide us would do us a lot of good. And then there are mental weaknesses. Those of you who are back at school would think, man, if there'd be someone that could just turn the light bulb on for me, right? Most of us could stand an infusion of wisdom or an extra measure of better judgment. Incidentally, I saw someone on Harvey Avenue last week while I was driving who could stand some help in making better judgments. I don't know if you can see that picture, but there's a guy that's hanging on to the back of that semi. This is Harvey and Gordon. And I was driving behind him just in the next lane over. And this guy, he darted into traffic. He jumped on. He got a ride for a few blocks, and then he jumped off, and he's zigzagging through the cars across Harvey Avenue. And it looked like a bit of fun, I have to admit, but it probably isn't the safest mode of transportation. Everyone suffers from one kind of weakness or another, right? And sometimes we need help when it comes to making good choices. But as we consider the context here in this passage in Romans chapter 8, I believe that Paul is not so much talking about weaknesses in this broad general spectrum, but Paul is tying our need for help specifically to our inability to discern the will of God in our lives. Often we do not know what to pray because we do not know the mind of God. We know that we are supposed to pray in the will of God, but sometimes we don't know the will of God, and because of that weakness, we need someone to help us. And so we are instructed to pray through what Jesus says to his disciples. We're supposed to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Bible reveals to us, granted, much of what God's will is for the world, much of what God's will is for our lives, but sometimes we are not so sure what God's will is in the specifics of our lives. But between, and this is what Paul is getting at, between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, there is this beautiful unity of thought and of purpose And thus Paul says here in verse 27, and he, God the Father, who searches our hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He knows the will of God. But we don't always understand the will of God. And yes, we should strive to know the will of God. Romans chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, instruct us to that end. But we won't always know the will of God in the very specific circumstances of our lives. Who do I marry? Which school do I go to? What do I have for dinner tonight? I mean, there's millions of decisions that we make. Do we always know the will of God? Does God's word always, in every instance, give us the specifics whether to turn left or right? And thus, we don't know how to pray in every situation. But we do know something. We do know this. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We do know, verse 28, that no matter the circumstance, no matter the decision, no matter whether we understand God's will in a specific situation or not, for those who love God, all things work together for good. So we don't have to pull our hair out. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But isn't it true? Sometimes we just don't see it. And so this gift of having this counselor, this paraclete, the Holy Spirit to represent us and to pray for us in accordance with God's will, literally with wordless groans, this is a wonderful provision for us. Because he fully knows the mind of God and he fully discerns the will of God. Let me give you an example, maybe that will help us understand what he's saying here. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul speaks of this, of suffering. We looked at that a couple of weeks back, right? And we're going to come to this in verse 35, he again talks about suffering. So that's kind of part of the context of Romans 8. He's talking to a people that knew something about suffering. He talks there about tribulation, about distress, about persecution. That is the experience of the people that Paul is addressing, and he's encouraging them with this promise of the support we have by the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't it true? We may think of trials and tribulations in our lives, and if these come crashing in, our first inclination is usually what? How do we pray? Right? God, get me out of this, right? Isn't that our first reaction to something that seems terrible? God, get me out of this. When our plans fall apart, when everything seems to unravel around us and we are left in despair, we don't usually invite that sort of thing. We want to get out of that sort of thing. We want things to get back to normal in our lives. But is that what God wants for us? Is that what we should pray for? Do we know what we should pray for when we face difficulties? Should we pray for deliverance? We talked about brothers and sisters who are incarcerated for their faith. Should we pray for deliverance? We can. But do we know that specifically that is God's will for that person or another person? Does God perhaps pursue something that we cannot see? Should we pray for healing? Of course we can. But do we know that that is what God wants us to pray for? Or should we pray for maybe strength to endure instead? Or maybe we should pray for patience. Or maybe we should pray for courage in suffering. Or should we pray for God to use our trials to grow us closer to him? Maybe we should even pray, God, bring them on. Bring them on. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Consider Paul's own life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in that passage, we read that Paul is pleading three times with the Lord that the thorn in his flesh, whatever that may have been, perhaps a physical limitation, that somehow God would remove it. That was his desire. That's what he pleaded for. And what did the Lord say? He said, no. No, Paul. That is not my will for you. Don't pray for that. God was pursuing a different goal in Paul's life, a very specific goal through this thorn in his life. Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes God's power at work is more important than our personal strength. Sometimes God needs to get us to a weak place. And sometimes he needs to keep us there for a while. You see, our weakness in prayer is that we do not always know what to pray, because we don't always know the mind of God. That which is most desirable to us may not be God's will for us at all. That which we want most desperately may not serve us well in the long term. It may even harm us. God knows that. Maybe the very thing we need is difficulty and trial, so that the greater goal of maturing us and forming Jesus in us can be accomplished to the glory of God. You know, I do believe that one day we will be very grateful that God did not answer all the prayers in the way in which we had wanted him to answer them. Don't you think? We're going to thank him for not answering some of our prayers. You know, I like the story, and I've shared this one before, about this farmer who lived a very simple life with his only son. And one day, this farmer, he lost his only horse, which he needed for working the fields. And his neighbors heard about this, and they came over to his place, and they said, "That's bad. That's really bad." But the farmer answered this way. He said, "Good or bad, God knows." Remember that story? A few days later, the horse that ran away came back with a whole herd of wild horses. And the neighbors, they came over to the farmer celebrating, saying, "This is great, this is good, very good." And the farmer said the same thing again. He said, "Good or bad, God knows." The next day, the farmer's son, his only son, his only help on the farm, he fell off one of the wild horses that he was trying to tame and broke his leg. And the neighbors all came over, and they felt so bad for him, for his plight, and they said again, "That's bad. That's really bad." And the farmer replied, "Good or bad, God knows." And the country entered into a time of war that year, and all the able-bodied young men of the region, they were drafted into the military, and the soldiers, they came knocking on the farmer's door. But since the son had broken his leg, guess what? They left him at home. They carried on without him on their way. And the neighbors came over to the farmer, and they celebrated with him, said, "Good, it's so good, it's very good." What do you think the farmer said? He said, "Good or bad, God knows." You see, when things seem to fall apart, when things seem to fall apart, when your health fails, when you lose your job, when your plans go up in smoke, when a storm sweeps into your life and unsettles you, and you end up what seems to be a detour into doubt and ambiguity and confusion and disappointment, is that an accident? Is it an accident? Is it arbitrary? Is it senseless? Or does it have purpose? Is God pursuing something in every circumstance of your life? Do we really believe that there are no accidents with God? You see, in our weakness of not knowing, we need someone who prays for us according to the will of God. Because of our weakness, because of our limited understanding, we need the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Because of our inability to see things from God's eternal perspective, we need to learn to rest in Him and trust Him. To trust that for those who love Him, all things somehow, we don't know how, we don't know how God pulls it off in the end, but somehow all things do work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You know, this is such a well-known verse that is quoted many times, often misquoted, I'm afraid. Notice that this promise does not apply to everyone. There's a qualifier here, right? Don't quote this verse as an attempt to comfort your unbelieving friends and family members. It's not written to them. Did you catch that? I mean, non-Christians throw this verse around because it sounds pretty good. But God doesn't make this promise to everyone, but only to those, it says here, who love Him. That means those who are committed to living their lives for the Lord, and those who are called by Him, who are His. You see, if we love other things more than we love God, we love the world, if we love sin, we will bear consequences that will perhaps not always work out together for good. So be careful how you use this verse. This is a promise that can either frustrate us or can lead us to rest in the Lord. To rest in the Lord no matter how fierce the storm in our lives. To rest and to have peace and to gain patience. You know, if we expect that God will instantly remove the bad and turn it all into good according to our definition of good, that is not what this means. Rather, it means that God has the divine ability to use everything that happens in our lives, all the crazy situations, all the broken pieces, and He can bring them all together for ultimate good. And as we trust in Him and in this promise, we can have peace during the storm, while in the darkness. While we cannot see and perceive what God could possibly want to do through something that is difficult, we may think that God is maybe punishing us at the time or that God has somehow forgotten us, but Paul says that we can know because of who our God is and because of how we relate to Him as His children, we can know that in every circumstance in life, no matter how dark, no matter how dismal, our great God has the ability to use even the bad and produce something good, something of greater value. Now we see this so clearly throughout Scripture, but one of my favorite stories is Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, here's this poor guy, right? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Then he was thrown into jail on false charges, and he lingered there. I don't know if Joseph came to places in his time where he went, I don't know what to pray anymore. Probably. But we do know that throughout, Joseph maintained his faith in God. He trusted in God. And as he looked back, he summarized God's sovereign work in his life with these words. He says this as he's speaking to his brothers. He says, you meant it for evil. Remember that? You meant evil against me, but God meant it the very same thing. God meant that which was evil. He used it for good. He meant it for good. Genesis 50:20. You know, I don't know that we, like Joseph, will always even see in this lifetime how God weaves the pieces together for good. In many situations, we're probably going to have to wait until we're in glory one day to have our eyes open to how marvelously God worked in our lives. And how he weaved those loose threads of what looked to us like a disaster. Like these disjointed, broken pieces of our lives. And somehow we will see that God picked up these seemingly unrelated threads and he weaved them into a perfect pattern of a glorious arrangement that could have only been designed by the creator of the universe. And the question for us in all of this is, are we going to trust that God? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to place our faith in him even when we cannot see? Even when we cannot see. Story comes to mind. I met someone this summer, a young man from Spain. Developed a bit of a relationship with him. He has no Christian background. We've had some conversations, but with his broken English, it was difficult to even begin to explain the gospel to him. I didn't really know how to do that. Failed miserably, didn't really attempt it in a coherent way. But as a family, we were praying for him this summer, and the Lord put it on my heart to give him a Bible. And I translated some Spanish in there and wrote a page about what I want to encourage him towards and what I encouraged him to read in Scripture. And we developed this interesting relationship. He told me before he left that I had become like a father to him, which, I mean, I don't feel that old. He's not that young man, but he came back from a trip before he left back to Spain. He had been in Seattle, and he said, I have to show you something. And some of you are going to maybe stumble over this a little bit, but he said, I got a tattoo in Seattle while I was there. I thought, okay. And he pulled up and showed me his ankle, and he had put on there faith. And he said this to me in his English. He said, I want to let you know why I did that. And he said, I put it on my left ankle because I think I understand now that faith is on this side of your body where your heart is. It cannot be fully comprehended with your head. And then he said, I put it on the back of my heel so I cannot see it because it seems to me that faith requires that we are willing to step ahead without being able to see. And I thought, you know, for someone who is just exploring a little bit about who our great God is, that's not a bad picture, is it? You know, sometimes we won't see, often we won't see. But God invites us, because he loves us, to trust him and to trust him that he knows best. He has the big picture view. We only see such a small snippet in this life. Will you rest in him? Will you Will you find your peace in him? And will you patiently wait upon him? And wait to the end to see how he brings all the pieces together to his glory and for our joy and our growth. Let us bow for prayer. Our God, we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, a hand that weaves the events of our lives for your own purposes and for our own good. Help us to so rest in you, no matter the circumstance, that we need not demand an explanation from you. Grant us grace to trust you in absolute everything. We have been encouraged through your word today to know that you hear our prayers and the prayers of the Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. And so by faith we receive this morning that in every weakness and every sickness and every loss and every hardship and every perplexity of life, you are for us and you are not against us. The Spirit intercedes for us and not against us. And though we do not always see, Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in such a way that we may glorify you every day in every situation by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.